So John, preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, a remarkable figure in the pages of the Gospels, John the Baptist. I don't know if I ever told you that I had an exhibition of pictures in the prison chapel by the artist Dinah Rowe Kendall. Have I mentioned that story? You have. Oh, saved yourself 5 minutes of a sermon there. Well done. At the exhibition, when the prisoners were in the chapel and the cameras from the TV Look North were present, one of the prisoners said to Dinah, "Which is your favourite picture, miss?" And all the pictures lined the walls of the prison chapel. And she pointed to John the Baptist and she said, "That's the favourite of my paintings that I've painted." And it was a picture of John the Baptist in the wilderness. And the most striking feature about him was the size of his mouth. His mouth was huge and it was wide open in proclamation. There he was in his camel skin. Actually, Dinah painted characters from the Bible in modern dress. So I have to say, he looked really cool in his camel skin jacket, nicely lined and beautifully tailored. I don't think that was quite accurate, really. It was just a camel skin tied around the waist with a leather girdle. But it was a remarkable picture. And she loved it because she said, that's who he was. He was a voice. That's why I love that picture. He was a voice preparing the way. That's who he was. He was the mouthpiece proclaiming the good news of the coming of the king and calling the people to repent in preparation for that moment, preparing the people for the coming of the kingdom of God and baptizing people upon their repentance. It is a striking vision. And here he was, living on a strange diet of locust and wild honey. He was no gourmet, was John the Baptist. He ate what was at hand, and he wore what was handy as well, because the whole focus of his life was to proclaim this message, to make preparation for the coming of the king, to proclaim the coming kingdom, and call the people to repentance and preparation. That was the whole focus of his life. And he pulled no punches, did he? "You brood of vipers," he said to them. "Who has warned you to prepare to flee from the wrath to come?" he said to the scribes and the Pharisees. We sometimes get the impression that Christianity is about being terribly, terribly nice, you know? That's what we're called to do, to be terribly, terribly nice. and drink Earl Grey and eat cream scones with jam, a little jam. You argue about which the jam comes first or the cream. Nothing more controversial than that. Because we're such terribly, terribly nice people, we Christians. Well, actually, John wasn't terribly, terribly nice. He was terrible, but not necessarily nice, as he proclaimed the message of the coming of the kingdom. I remember reading the biography of Thomas Merton. It's called Seven Story Mountain. It's a most remarkable and inspiring book. And Thomas Merton was one of the greatest spiritual writers of the 20th century. Profound, wonderful, inspiring stuff. And in his biography, he tells the story of how he was sent as a boy to an Anglican boarding school. And that almost put him off Christianity forever. Because the chaplain, encouraged the boys to understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it speaks of love, that word love, he said, can be changed for the word gentlemanliness. Think about it for a moment. Gentlemanliness. Doesn't quite work when you read the chapter and replace the word love for gentlemanliness. That now abides faith, hope, and gentlemanliness. But the greatest of these is gentlemanliness. No, it doesn't really work, does it? Gentlemanliness suffereth long and is kind. Gentlemanliness is not vainglorious and selfish. Gentlemanliness looks... Well, of course, courtesy is good and civility is wonderful, but Thomas Merton was almost put out. He thought, if that's all that Christianity is, if it's just about being civil and gentlemanly, it's not really for me. That's what he thought. And then he discovered later, when Jesus came into his life in a transforming and wonderful and light and life-giving way, that it was much, much more than that. And John speaks with such clarity and such conviction to everyone, to everyone. He is the mouthpiece proclaiming the way for the coming of the kingdom. And that's the urgency of his message. That's the whole passion of his life. He blazes with a purity of passion to proclaim this good news that the king is coming and we must be ready for his coming. We must be ready to welcome him, ready for the kingdom, and do the preparation so that we are ready. And we can look up with joy to the coming of the king. Yeah, he was a strong character. But I do believe that fundamentally his motivation was love. That he loved people. That's why he was doing it. He wanted them to turn to God. He wanted them to have this wonderful life-transforming hope. And so he loved people enough to devote his whole life to communicating the message of Christ and to enabling people to prepare for his coming. When General Booth of the Salvation Army had reached very old age and was unable to get around really very much at all, there was a conference of his officers and soldiers of the Salvation Army. He was unable to attend because of his physical limitations by that time in his life. But they asked him to send a message, which he did. He sent a message to the conference, and it was just one word. It was just one word, and the word was others. Others. That was the whole passion of his life. He lived for others. He gave his energy, his love, his care, his concern, his strategy for others. And so did Jesus. He is described by Bonhoeffer as the man for others. And I think John the Baptist was too, that his focus was upon others. He cared for others. And yet he says some very strong things. Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth the fruit of repentance. Show yourself to be deeply and genuinely repentant, because the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. Strong stuff. And yet it's truth. And we have to speak the truth in love. Not judgmentally. If we get into territory of judgmental attitudes, then we remove the ground from under our own feet, don't we? I used to visit a man called Mr. Hill, who was in a care home in Rill when I was the minister of a church in Prestatyn. And Mr. Hill, sadly, had no legs. When I visited him, they would wheel him into a ground floor room, and we sat together in conversation and prayed together. I read him a few verses from the Bible and then went on my way. I visited him fairly regularly. On one occasion, he was sitting in the room, the ground floor room, and we were talking together when a man began to walk past the window. It was a big bay window. And when I say walk past, he was shuffling at an incredibly slow pace, hardly moving. It was hard to see any movement. It was imperceptible almost. He shuffled so slowly past the window. And I was struck by this and watched him. It took him about 5 minutes to walk past the window. And I looked at him, and Mr. Hill looked at him and pointed at him and said to me, "You see that? That is the result of self-abuse. That's what it is. Self-abuse," he said. "His legs have gone." I looked down at the complete absence of Mr. Hill's legs. And I looked up and smiled at him. "Forgive me for asking, Mr. Hill, but what have you been up to?" Well, he had the good grace. He had the good grace to see the joke and to have a chuckle. The problem is, when we get judgmental, we may not have a leg to stand on. Yeah, it deserves a groan, I admit. It deserves a groan. But it's the truth, isn't it? It's not about being judgmental, and we can get into territory where we pour vitriol upon people and upon our society, the way people live, the way people are, where we actually call to love, to reach out in love, but to speak the truth in love, not to compromise the truth. The clarity of the gospel, the authority of the gospel, the conviction of the gospel must be heard through the church of God and through the people of God, just as it was through John the Baptist. But it comes back to us. We don't offer judgment. We look into our own hearts. Here we are in Advent, preparing our own hearts for the coming of the King, making ready for his coming so that we can welcome him with the sense of freedom and joy and wonder at the reality that the King has come, not only to the babe of Bethlehem, but to reign and rule in our hearts, the hearts of those who are ready to welcome him. May he rule in our hearts over self, life, and possessions. May his gentle rule be fully and truly established in every heart this Advent season. Amen.